You're listening to pastor-teacher Robert Thornton Henderson. Robert Henderson's book titles are available at Amazon.com.
In our continuing study of the Gospel according to Mark, we come today to the passage that is known among us as the story of the rich young man or the rich young ruler. Very fascinating the way Mark puts this Gospel together, as he selects from among the many, many different episodes of life together with Jesus Christ to really present to us in book form a sermon. And this one is especially searching. During this past week, Betty and I enjoyed a lovely 5 days of quiet, of solitude, not far from here up on a mountain, Erie, that looked out over the whole of the Brevard area across to Mount Pisgah and across range after range of mountains, with a waterfall on the property that was also sort of a delight to look at. In the middle of all the beauty, we did some study on disciplines like solitude and meditation and fasting. Interesting, when you have undisturbed time to wait before God, the kinds of things that take place, not only standing before the searching light of His presence, but just the wonder of thinking again what God is like and how He has revealed Himself and what His purpose for us is. It's a cleansing thing to lay hold of God's promises of grace, to realize that He has laid hold of us, not just to make of us dull human beings, but to make us His new creation and to indwell us with His own person in the Holy Spirit. But more than that, there's a discipline of waiting before God to discern in the light of Scripture what there may be in my life that is false or unreal or unbelieving or disobedient. There's something very liberating about that. You know, whenever we have a sneaking suspicion that something is short-circuited between ourselves and God, there's something about that that oppresses and binds us and restrains us. But when somehow we can come freely to God and say, whatever may be there, Lord, let's get at it. Then there's a sort of a liberating sense that the Holy Spirit is at work and that I'm not being deceived and I'm not missing the point. I'm moving toward the goal to which Christ has called. Now, I say all that because here in Mark, in this passage, by the Holy Spirit, there is this kind of an account that helps us discern in ourselves some muddle-headedness, if I can use that term, that may be keeping us from entering into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's this account of the rich young man. It's a very clarifying episode. There is a lot of confusion oftentimes in our mind about religion. It's easy to be religious and not know Jesus Christ at all. I guess one thing that I live with always, sort of in my baggage, you'll need to know this to understand some of my concern, is that for a number of years as a younger pastor, I was on what I call the Presbytery camp circuit. Every summer you got hailed to come out and be one of the counselors with a bunch of screaming teenagers. Now, I don't mind the screaming teenagers. I'm a pretty good one. I was always a terror as a counselor. I knew all their tricks. I'd done them myself. But I also remember the fact that when we began talking to those young people, many of whom had come through communicants classes or confirmation classes fairly recently, they did not have a clue what the Christian faith was all about. They did not understand anything about the person of Jesus Christ. They had sort of a big, dull, gray conception of religion, that somehow religion keeps you from going to hell, or somehow religion dampens all your fun, or somehow religion is reading your Bible and going to church, and all these kinds of things. Plus the fact that I suppose One of the perils or the professional hazards of being a pastor is people with all kinds of guilt coming and assuring you how religious they are and telling you all of their religious credentials of all the things they've done and how God somehow should smile on them. Now, I'm always glad when people do good things. I think that's fine. Nobody's going to knock that, are they? But what I'm saying is, what burdens me is how they've missed the wonder of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this account in Mark's sequence here is the story of the rich young man. If you have your Bibles, you may want to just look at this 10th chapter, and let me just run through it. It says here that as they were setting out on a journey, a young man ran up, and we find out from the account that he was a young man that had a lot of possessions. And he does the acts of obeisance. He kneels before Jesus. He obviously did not know exactly who Jesus was, but he was impressed. And he calls him good teacher, which was almost unheard of in Judaism. In Judaism, God was the good. There were good men, but he calls him good rabbi, good teacher. And then he asks a question that gives us a clue to what was going on. He had prestige and he had wealth. According to Luke, he may have been some kind of person of authority, a young ruler. But he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There was a longing in him for something he did not have. You got that? He had religion aplenty. And we find that out because in just a moment, when Jesus runs by him, the whole second table of the law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, and so forth, with an artless innocence, he says, Master, I've done all of these since I was a kid. Now, it's pretty hard for us even to comprehend that. And Jesus didn't say, have you really done all of these? No, there is in the law that statement that if you offended in any one of these, you're guilty of all of them. Jesus didn't get into that with him. Jesus met him as a Jew and said, well, the commandments, first of all. I've done all of these. And yet, in his mind, there was something he was missing. What must I do to experience eternal life? There's a longing in my heart for something that's not there. There's an unfulfilledness, an unreality or something there. And good master, I want to know what I must do. What other achievement can I add to this to find what I'm looking for? You know, Jesus is an interesting person. He has a way of putting his finger right on the problem. Did you ever meet somebody who looked right into your eyes and you could tell they were probing? Kind of person who looked right through you, sort of looked down into your soul. We have a missionary to Brazil who's that way. You sit across a cup of coffee with him, he looks into your eyes, and you just feel like his eyesight's going right down and searchlighting all over to see what your motives are and whether you're for real or not. He's a marvelous person. But you never feel like you're sitting with some detached person. There are people like that. And Jesus looked at this young man and he loved him. And Jesus wasn't being judgmental. He didn't come to bring condemnation. He really heard what the young man was asking. And he saw the problem. And he said, tell you what you do. Go sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor and then come and follow me. And the young man's eyes fell and he walked away sadly because he had great possessions. And they had become a slave master to him. The young man could not really enter into eternal life because there was something that he really treasured more than he treasured Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, I think it's important to say here that Jesus is not making a special case of riches, but he is saying that riches can become a terrible taskmaster. There are other things that can be equally as much a taskmaster, and I think that's the point of the whole story. There are things in us that hinder us from coming to Jesus Christ as Lord. On these gospel radio broadcasts, occasionally I hear somebody say that they knew Jesus Christ as Savior for years before they knew Him as Lord. I don't think they knew Him as Savior. Jesus never comes to us as Savior until, first of all, He's Lord. He comes as God among us, the absolute, and requires of us, if we are to be freed by Him, that kind of allegiance to Him to do His will, to be His people, to accept Him for what He is. It's a person-to-person thing, and there can be no other gods. Right away after this episode, there is dismay among the disciples, because you see, in the Hebrew community, wealth was a sign of God's blessing. If you were wealthy, it meant that God was blessing you. And here, Jesus just told this young man, who according to that axiom was very blessed, to go and give it all away and become poor and come follow. And Jesus repeats twice a statement. He says, how very difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now again, there's nothing to say that rich people cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's important for us to gather, because we're all rich. We may not think so, but we're rich. In this country, anybody practically who's middle class is rich by the world standard. And that is both a blessing and a curse. Because that very standard of living, that American way of life, that capitalistic system can become one of those idols for us that makes us willing to allow evil to be part of our lives. And he repeats it. By the way, there have been all kinds of interesting attempts to water down that little figure that Jesus uses. It's easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There have been all kinds of attempts to make the language something less than that, to make it a rope that goes through the eye of a needle with a slight shift in the Greek language, or to make the needle a little gate in the edge of... It won't wash. Jesus is making one of those typical statements, like a log in your eye, one of those ridiculous statements to show that it really is difficult. And when the disciples finally say, good master, how can anybody be saved? He makes the point of grace. With men it's not possible, he said, but with God all things are possible. Grace comes to the chiefest of sinners. You have the feeling that if the young man had said, gladly, I would not let my wealth stand between me and eternal life, Jesus might have given him the wealth back in trust to be used. That's the kind of demand he makes. And it's only God's call of grace that can make that possible. He was a young man who had a longing for something that was not true in him. He was looking for eternal life. And he hoped to find it somehow in this remarkable teacher. But Jesus puts his finger on that in the young man's life that was his real controlling force. Now, what I want to say to you is that religion can sort of frost over all these things and give you sort of a warm feeling in your viscera with all of the other idols you have. There's a lot of religion. But Jesus does not call us to be religious. He calls us to allegiance to Himself. And nothing else must stand in the way. We need to know this, that religion can be self-deception. You can be religious and be miserable. Or you can be religious and be satisfied with it and miss the whole message of Jesus Christ. You see, in his case, it was wealth that was his problem, and he had lots of company. He won eternal life without any significant change in his value systems. And Jesus asked him if he was willing to become a nobody, to become part of the kingdom of God and find eternal life, and he wasn't. His status, his wealth, his friends, his prestige, whatever it was more important to him than eternal life. And so he went away sorrowing. Now, before we become smug, we need to ask ourselves what it is that controls our lives, don't we? Every one of us need to do that. You know, for me, as pastor, it might be my ecclesiastical reputation, something like that, my connections. Those things do become idols, you know. You've achieved something and that becomes your darling, can become your downfall. For some, it might be their intellect. I never had that problem, but some people do. You know, that becomes an idol for them. Those of us who've hung around universities for a long time know how many people there are who make a god of intellectual respectability and that sort of thing. It may be patriotism, like the old thing, my country may never be right, but my country right or wrong. No Christian can ever say that. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, and sometimes patriotism can become a problem. Sometimes freedom can become an idol. We'll do anything to be free according to our definition of what freedom is. Nobody cramping our style. We'll sell our soul for that sort of thing. Or it may be our family or our home. It may be a hobby, a pastime, a career. But we need to know. See, none of these things are necessarily bad in themselves. A home, a family, a career. They can all be very useful in the kingdom of God, as long as they have the right perspective. But things become controlling influences in our lives. You know, I think there's nothing sadder in my experience, an old has-been athlete whose whole reason for being were those few years of glory on the gridiron or the baseball field, the tennis court, and now he's over the hill and he's still looking back, sort of worshiping those days and looking at, you know, at ABC Wide World of Sports endlessly, sort of vicariously putting himself back. That's a whole frame of mind that becomes almost a religion. Well, I say, Jesus has a way of fingering our riches. And what he calls us to do is to separate ourselves from all of our normal historical existence, if you can grasp that. All the trivial things, all the ephemeral things, all the immediate things. And what he wants to do is to introduce us to a whole new quality of existence based on a personal living relationship to himself. He wants us to be converted from all of the other controlling influences to himself. And when we ask the question, who then can be saved? His answer comes, it's not possible humanly, but if you'll come to me with God, all things are possible. I can give you that eternal life, he says, only if you will come to me. And God can help you to do that. And may God give us the grace to look very carefully at our lives to find out if there are things there that are riches that are keeping us from that new life, that whole new quality of existence that he wants us to have in himself. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever.